I want to talk just a little bit from the book of Romans chapter 7. Now I'm going to read something and talk to you a little bit about it. And I'd really appreciate it if you'd listen, folks. You know, the Bible says to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Give the more earnest heed. Give the more earnest heed. And then it says, take heed how that you hear. Not only to give the more earnest heed to what you hear, but take heed how that you hear it, the way that you classify it as to categorize it in your heart and life. And I wish you'd really take notice to what we say, because, see, I say things just like Paul. He says things. He apparently talked with Peter. He went up to visit with Peter and talked with him for a number of years after he had been filled with the Spirit and had the revelation. And Peter said that he said things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, Paul said, would not have you ignorant. An ignorant person is an unlearned person. Which they that are unlearned rest, as they do the other scriptures, he said, to their own destruction. So when I talk to you about these things, I don't know, like tonight, I don't know that I'll get to talk to you about these things, because if they were my things as to just something that come from my mind, I'd just say, well, we're going to talk about them tonight, and that'd settle it. But since they're heavenly things and I don't have any power over it as to the mind of God, he just comes when he wants to and he says what he wants to. He does what he wants to and he leaves when he wants to. And it doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with you. Now, someone would say, well, why doesn't it have to do with you? Because he's already told me these things. So I know then he's already shared them with me. Like he said of Abraham, shall I hide anything from Abraham, seeing that he's my friend and he'll command his household after me? He figured, you know, Abraham offering up his son, what else would Abraham hold from him as to be his friend? So he's already told me, and he's given me the wonderful understanding of it. Solomon said, with wisdom get understanding. So it is up to you as to your heart being open. As to the word, he said, I stand at the heart's door and knock, and if you'll open unto me, I'll come in and sup with you. That is to say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Your thoughts is in your heart. And this word, as to the thoughts of God, is knocking on the door of your heart. And if the door of your heart will swing open, these thoughts will come into your heart, and your thoughts will be the thoughts of God Almighty. Someone would say, well, what profit would that be, Brother Pike? Well, it'd be enough profit that if it really takes root, you can just say what you want to, and it'll be done unto you. You know, as in the first chapter of Luke, I believe it's the 37th verse, where it is said that, and with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. And that's true. With God, there is nothing impossible. And then I believe it's in Matthew's, maybe 17th chapter, maybe the 20th verse, is it? Somewhere along in there where he said, and with you, if you believe, nothing shall be impossible with you. So if there's nothing impossible with God and nothing impossible with you, we ought to be doing great things. So it's wonderful to know that God loves us, that God's with us, and God is for us. Now, when I talk about these things, like tonight, the Lord has had me turn to what I felt like I was to talk about. He does that so often. So I know that he wants you to have it. And it is a revelation. And I have to get into the mind of the Lord. When I say that, I have the mind of the Lord. But I have to get into the mind of the Lord to this extent that I have to correlate your thoughts. And when I get your thoughts together, then I give him completely my thoughts with your thoughts. And then with this, the mind of Christ takes your thoughts, my thoughts, and through my thoughts speaks to your thoughts. So I record his thoughts like the mic, and it goes out to you. See, I speak, the mic gets it, it goes right out to you. And when God speaks, if I'm like a mic, then it goes right through me out to you. And so then this is what we're trying to see. If I talk about this, I'd appreciate it if you'd listen real good, because if the Lord wants you to have it, and apparently he does, because I thought that was what I was supposed to minister to you on, and I opened the book right to it, just not trying. So always that's the way he works. Now, if I talk with you, you can hear everything that I say and not hear nothing that I say. That is, you can hear everything that I say and not hear one thing that the Spirit is saying to the church. So then if you have an ear to hear as to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. I'm going to ask my boys up here to pay attention. If you don't want to pay attention to me, young fellas, it might be good if you just gone out because you won't do nothing but cause me trouble. And if you get your mind on the girls, you can do that after church. This is no place to come to church, little boys and girls. I don't want you coming to this place. You might go to other churches, but I don't want you coming to this place just to get your mind on girls and boys. You know, you wait till you get out, and then if you want to frolic or do whatever you want to, that's your business. But enter into these gates with thanksgiving, into these courts with praise. And let's don't get the erroneous idea that we got to give in to the little ones. You know, they got to do what they want to do. Jesus was about 12 years old, and he amazed the wise men and was about his father's business. And you folks, before you get 12 years old, know more than some of the parents. If you are going to stay in here, the Bible said, look on us. So raise your head up and look in this direction. The little boys in the balcony, that's exactly right, son. Raise your head up and look in this direction. All right. Now, it's a very bad situation when somebody's mind is wandering around like this and they're just exactly everywhere but where the Spirit is. And the Satan does that. He'll send somebody or he'll have somebody to do that to just tear things to pieces, to keep you from getting a unification of the Spirit to where you can preach the gospel. And he'll let somebody do something like this so that you'll say something about it, so it'll go over the whole audience, and the carnal-minded group that comes will say, saying something against the youth. What you need to do is come down at the altar while I'm preaching, you that think like that, and pray the whole time I'm preaching, so that you won't be in my way while I'm talking about God. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, folks, the trouble with the children right today is that you are letting them do anything that they want to do. They live together like dogs. They don't marry. And you let them do anything that they want to do. And you say that's all right, and that's supposed to be nice, you know, and you understand the younger group. I don't understand the younger group at all, except that that's adultery, that's fornication. Jesus said a wicked, sinful generation does that. And these that are doing it in our day is a wicked, sinful, adulterous generation. Not only that, but he's going to send them to hell for it. It's like I told some in Sweden. I was over in Sweden. I run into some communists there. Young boys and girls, and they're just living together like animals. And I told one of them, I said, I'm going to tell you something, communists and no communists, you better get right with God, and you better get married to do something to stop that foolishness. And it really tore him up. Somebody said, well, I guess he told you off. No, he didn't. He looked like it tore him all to pieces. And I suppose he probably went and got married. That's what he needed to do. Somebody said, well, I've got a problem, Brother Pike. Well, what's the problem? Somebody said, well, we don't have any marriage license. So what? You live like dogs and you've got to have marriage license? Come on, folks. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. There wasn't no marriage license when God married Adam and Eve. He made them. He put them together. And if you will go and be bold enough to live with a woman or live with a man, then that means you've already pitched the license and decency and everything else out the window. Now you might say, well, I didn't know. Well, if you didn't know, when you do know, why haven't you done something about it? Or why don't you do something about it? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Somebody said, well, I just think you're too plain. Well, the Bible does say that we use great plainness of speech and sometimes rude in speech, but not in knowledge. I believe in a clean life. I believe in a godly life. And if I condone one case or two cases or three cases or any cases of any kind of lying and cheating and swindling, backbiting and gossiping, or any of these other things, I'm in trouble. It's like I told somebody today that was talking about companionship, and their companion has gone with somebody else. And they admit it's because they did not listen to us and do what the Lord told them. But I said, I'm telling you something. He was talking about wanting the companion back. I said, you can't take a harlot back. I said, if you're going to live for God, you can't take a harlot back. The Bible said if you be married to a harlot, then you're one flesh. That woman is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And if she's a harlot, you can't marry her. And if he's a whoremonger, lady, you can't marry him. If you do, then you are a whoremonger as to the harlotry. You are just exactly whatever he is. Whatever he is, that's what you are. And he made you one flesh. I said the other day, the Bible said that every sin is without the body except the sin of fornication. He that sinneth the sin of fornication, he sinneth against his own body. For the simple reason that that's part of your body. Woman is part of your body. And you're sinning against your own body. There's not another sin under heaven that a man sins against his own body. All right. So then this is a generation that's adulterous. Somebody said, well, why don't you be kind and loving to them? I'm just as kind and loving as I can be. When the law says for you not to go kill anybody, that's kind, loving words. And if you don't believe that's kind, loving words, you just kill somebody and stand before the judge and let him deliver you to the electric chair, and then you'll know that those words was kind, loving words, and you was just blind and didn't understand. I can see my congregation done turned around here till I'm going to get to preach instead of Revelation. I see right now I'm beginning to feel preaching. So, unless something takes a different trend here, it's for sure that we're not going to get into what I would like to get into and what I feel like God would like to get into. You know, a lot of times people take the outlook that because something happened, that's the way it was supposed to be. You know, they get into this predestinated thing as to once saved, always saved, or they get into this thing that, like some of the hard shells, what is to be will be, and whatever be is it was to be. Well, that's true to this extent. Whatever is to be will be, but what happens is not what God wanted it to be. His will is that not any wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Folks, listen. There's no need of you having a staunch spirit and a hard countenance toward me. There ain't no need to do that. That's what I preached to you about the other night. You're carnal. And there's no need to do that. Not one in the audience, because it won't bother me. The Bible tells me that I am to preach the gospel. He said, I will make your face as hard as an adamant stone against their faces, and said, don't you fear their faces, for I'm going to make you like a defense city, and I'm going to make you like a pillar of iron and like a brazen wall against the whole city and against all of the people. And no matter what they do to you, it won't prosper, that I won't allow it to prevail. So I will make you to be thus against the kings, against the princes, against all of the rulers of the land and all of the people. So see, you don't have a chance. You might as well stop. Who is a fool that would wrestle against God? So I got God on my side. I'm up here speaking in his behalf. You don't even have a running chance. So the best thing for you to do is honor me. Come into these gates with thanksgiving. Come into these courts with praise. Search your heart. Make sure that when you come in here that you got a heart of praise, a heart of humility, a heart of surrender. I just got through at the first of the service telling you that humility goes before honor. But a great part of my congregation, and it's getting worse, you are carnal, hard, and you're getting harder and more carnal all the time. I'm preaching more and more, and you're getting harder and more carnal all the time. Now, that can't be but one thing, and that means the Spirit of the Lord is lifting from you. The Spirit of the Lord is lifting from you. And the results of that is the vision I saw when I looked and my entire congregation was asleep. I looked and the whole congregation was asleep. Jesus prayed till his sweat become his blood, and he said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour, just 1 hour, but they couldn't. They were heavy with sleep. And the Bible said, they that be drunken in the night. Brother Pike is going to preach against sin. I've done it all my life. And I'm going to preach against sin if I don't have one person sitting on the bench, and if I have to put a padlock on the door, lock the doors, and give the church away to somebody else or sell it, I'm still going to preach against sin. Whether I have a small congregation or a big congregation, I'm still going to preach against sin. All right, I appreciate that attitude. I appreciate that attitude. If you'll work with me, your boys and girls won't turn out to be an adulterous generation. I asked the question today, why is it that God refers to this generation as being an adulterous generation and being a sinful generation? Why didn't he say the past generation was a sinful generation, or the other generations? Why did he not call them a sinful generation? Because the people that are sinful today, the boys and girls, they're not renegades. They're not heathens. They're church boys and girls. Brother Dale, them's church folks. Them boys and girls that's running around doing these devilish things, like many of them at Bethlehem, they are church boys and girls. They've been taught about Jesus through television, through the newspaper, through the radio. They was at one time taught about him in school. And they're taught about him in the secular churches all around the world. These are they that know what's right and what's wrong, and they still love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so then they go after it, and Jesus said to know to do good and do it not, to him it is a sin. So then he classifies them as a sinful generation. And it's very obvious that they are an adulterous generation. To live together like pigs and dogs, that is an adulterous generation. Now, I have them to come here that they're living together like a bunch of dogs. And it's sad to say, but numbers of you did the same thing. There's numbers of you here that did the very same thing till God shook you up and got a hold of your heart. So don't frown at me, because I know your past. A lot of times the Lord lets me know your past. Like a woman that was just kind of looking at me a little bit stern then. It just so happened that she was one of them. That she lived just like a dog and a pig before she ever found out something about God. Somebody say amen. So you need to keep your thoughts to yourself unless you want me to come down the line with it. All right. So I don't mean to be hard, but it's like Brother Branham one time. I remember when some people come across his platform, and he said, I'm so tired of this. So these adulterous things coming across my platform, said, I'm going to say something about it if you folks keep on doing it. You couldn't believe it. People would be so hypocritical that they would do that. But sure enough, one night, some of them come across the platform, and he warned them not to do it. And when the woman come across the platform, he told her, said, you're cheating on your wife, on your husband. It tore all up and said, you go home and you tell him. You just go straighten it out with him and you go tell him. And she said, I can't do that. She said, you know, he'd kill me, whatever. Said, no, he won't. Said, because he's cheating on you. And said, I'll tell the car and the woman that he was with. Said, you just go tell him what I said. All right. So then, folks, just remember, I might not know, and I don't unless the Lord shows me. But if he does, then I'm going to do what he shows me to do. I'm going to read again from Romans. I knew what Satan was doing a while ago. That one little thing from that one person sitting in here, he troubled the whole congregation. God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. And they'll be troubled over this. I've had youth that is set right here in this balcony especially, where I pointed out to them and told them death was on their trail. Right here a number of times, and within a few days they were dead. Young folks, like that. I remember four of them in a row, just like that. I remember five of them in a row. And then I remember others as I start to talk. Now, see, so you don't want to do that. Don't look at me real stern-like, you know, as if to say, well, he doesn't know what I think. Yes, I do know what you're thinking. You know, and you say, well, that's not, you know, what you need to do is humble your heart Humble your heart. Like the girl sitting right here, she needs to humble her heart. You know, you're not, I'm going to tell you something, little sister. You're not where you think you are with God. You've got a lot of respect. I respect you, and so do some of the others. But I'm going to tell you, I respect you because you're trying, certainly not because you're really living like you need to be before God. As a matter of fact, I just said something the other day that you don't know nothing about. My wife don't either. But it was concerning you. And that is, you are very forward with men and boys, and you need to get your hardness, that stern face and look and overconfidence out of you so that you can get right with God. You remember this, God saves us not because we're good, but He saves us because He's good. All right. He only gives His blessing to us because we make an effort, not because we're good, but because we make a sincere effort, then the Lord pities us as a man pitieth his children. And because of that, He gives us His love. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm a fasting praying man, or I'm a fasting praying woman. That's good, and I respect that, and that's fine. And when you've done all your praying and all your fasting, it's like filthy rags. The Bible said all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. And the only way He even receives it is through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the love of Jesus Christ, when you've done it in humility as unto God, and that with charity as to humility. In the Old Testament, I keep reminding you, they fast long fasts. They prayed long prayers. And God said, away with it. I don't want it. I'm tired of your solemn assemblies. All of your fasting and praying, said it's not to make your voice to be heard on high, but it's to smite with the fist of wickedness. It's to debate and do all the things that you want to do. I don't want any of it, He said. Away with it. So then God lifted up the object of worship, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lifted up His righteousness, which was Himself. And He said, and lest your righteousness excel or exceed self-righteousness, which is that of the Pharisees and scribes, of their fasting and their praying, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the man in the temple said, I fast and I pray. I give tithe, nothing. The Lord didn't even look at it. The other man said, nothing, Lord. Just have mercy on me. And the righteousness of the Lord Jesus prevailed as His confidence in Christ and His righteousness, or in God's mercy as would to be. And the Bible said He went down to His house justified rather than the other, because he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So then the Bible said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let me tell you something, young girls and boys. You that are playing around with the admiration of these idols of idolatry, which are devils and demons, which are singers of bebop, and even preachers. Some of them are devils incarnate. And these leading women that's in religion and in on the stages in different places, they are devils incarnate, many of them. And you need to stay away from them and keep your mind off of them, because you have made them your God. Whatever takes your thoughts, that is a form of worship. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. And when you give your thoughts to that, that's your mind. That means that's your God, and that's what you're worshiping. So you want to get away from that, and you want to get your mind off of men, young ladies, and you want to get your mind off of women, young men. You want to do it. And most assuredly, the married men and women do. You want to get it off of them. Jesus said you're not to go out seeking for a wife. Paul said you're not to go seeking for a wife. The apostles taught you're not to go seeking for a wife. And you're not to go seeking for a husband. You're not supposed to be just looking around and shopping and whatever. You're supposed to be seeking God. You're supposed to be following God. You're supposed to remember Christ in the days of your youth while you're young. Not shopping for men and women. Then when you get 50, 60 years old, you're going to decide to follow after Christ. You're not supposed to go frolic and do the things you want and buy all you want and spend and become what you want, and then when you're satisfied that you've got what you want and that you've done whatever you want to do, that now it's time to serve God. God don't want you. You're like an old worn out shoe. He doesn't need you. You need Him to begin with, and most assuredly, if you're going to throw away half of your life or a third of your life, you sure do need Him. Because you ain't no good to him. He said, remember thy creator the days of thy youth. So then, while you're got strength, while you're young, while you can do something for God, that's the time to incorporate God in your life. See, and then seek the kingdom. He said, I'll add you a husband. I'll add you a wife. You need the wife that God's going to give you. You need the husband that God's going to give you. A lot of you got some husbands now that God didn't give you, and you'd have been better off if you'd never got them. A lot of you got some women that are supposed to be wives that you'd have been better off if you never got them. Some women would say, well, I'm happy with my little wife and she's happy with me. Yeah, I know that's because you don't have any discernment. You don't know what's in her little heart and she don't know what's in yours. But God does. And if you knew the old devil of a serpent that was coiled up within her as to her lust and her evil and her wretchedness, you wouldn't think she was so tender and sweet and you wouldn't relate to her. Somebody said, well, we get along real good. I know you will, and you'll continue to do it. The years will go by, but after a while, it'll change. I spoke of somebody today that is overconfident that they are really in the will of the Lord. They're called for a great thing, and that their wife, they got under subjection, and they have. Got their family in control, but it's gonna boil over like a little teapot. And it's going to be a bad situation. And she's a strong spirited woman. And he just don't realize it yet. I mean a strong spirited woman. And that's the way some of you are. Your marriage is not successful yet. Just because you've been together a few years and everything's going good, that don't mean nothing. And believe you me when I tell you that, I mean that. It don't mean nothing. But I'll tell you one thing. When the little pretty face begins to change a little bit and the lipstick don't make it look just like it did before, and kinking the hair won't make it look like it did before, and when you get a little out of shape, and when his face begins to change a little bit, and it will, all the love will go down the drain, and all the admiration of the lust of the flesh will go down the drain, and you'll find out that it ain't there no more. And you'll just do like a lot of others, as thousands, teemings of thousands will do. You don't know, you'll meet another little face. And you'll say, I'm just in love all over again. I just realized I didn't love him. I didn't love her. I didn't love her. See, and that's true. You didn't. You just lusted her and you just lusted him. You know, and your wife's always seeing another face and another face and another face. And there's no end to it. And another face. But every one of them will wrinkle and grow old and wither up like a prune, and they'll all be thrown in a hole if Jesus tarries. And the thing is that you'll prune up with them. All right, so that's the way it is, folks, with the young and with the old. And you need to stop admiring these faces like on television and wherever you see these things in books and all these cosmetic doings and whatever, because today what was admired X amount of years ago as to movie stars out in Hollywood, they can't get enough pancake makeup to even make their face look decent to the extent that they look like a witch. They have went through so many things and done so many things, they look like a witch. And to show you how ignorant the world is, I remember when the Hollywood stars in California got to where they drank so much, the women got to drinking so much, their hair came out, they had to use wigs, and their eyes got to where they're so dark around here until it set a new style. And now the silly little girls and women that come along, they darken up their eyes, not realizing that they lost their health at that time and stayed up so late drinking until their all eyes just darkened up, and it was a horrible, hideous mess. And the farther they go, the more they paint their face like a lizard and get in line with that old serpent of the body of which they are. All right, now I said I'm about talked here or preached about half of my sermon away. As from the first, I knew that was a hindrance. But I can't say anything. I can't say anything. My people, some of them are so carnal that if I ever say one thing, they flip over in that old carnal mind that's enmity with God, and then I might as well have closed the book and go home. I believe it was Brother Branham one time that got to preach, closed the book, and they just said, it ain't here, and went home. So, well, you ain't never done that, have you, Brother Pike? I certainly have. I went into a place in Louisiana and I was preaching, and the man got up and he went on and went on and went on, and finally said, our evangelist is here. And he put me up there and I greeted the people, told them how much I appreciated them, I closed the book and sat down. And it tore him all up, and he wanted to know what I was doing. I was supposed to preach. I said, no, you done took care of all that. No need to bother with it. There was another man sitting there that wanted me to go into New Orleans, Louisiana, and preach. And he said, now, Brother Pike, don't you do me like you did him. I said, no, sir, I won't for anything as long as you don't do me the way he done me. And when he got up, he done me the same way he did. And when I got up, I done him the same way that I done the other. All right, let's read in the book of Romans, folks, in chapter 7. We're back to a good spirit now, and it seemed like that thing lifted that wanted to take over to keep you from getting anything. And even though I'm so sensitive, by the time we go through this, it affects me. It greatly affects me. The Holy Spirit is tender like a little dove, and I try to be as tender as I can. A lot of people, you know, they don't think you're tender when you're flipping over the tables and you're popping the whip. And when you're saying, thou hypocrite. And the Bible said Jesus angry because of the hardness of their heart. And that when he dips his sword in blood and the blood runs up to the horse's bridle, they're not going to be of the opinion that God is love, but God is love. He's just as much love then as any other time. And someone would say, well, how do you express that kind of love? Well, it's understood by this. If you had some sheep and some were sick, and you'd done everything that you could to get them healed, everything, and they still had a contagious disease and was going to kill the rest of the flock, wouldn't you have to take them out of the flock or do away with them or something? Now, wouldn't that be love? Love to the rest of the flock. Love to the rest of the flock. So love is not one-sided. See, when Jesus makes the blood run up to the horse's bridle, it's because he loves Israel. It's because he loves the righteous, and he's tired of the wicked causing them problems, and he's going to demonstrate his love. All right. If you want the love from the law, then honor the law. Someone would say, well, I don't believe in the law. Well, that's the way you're saved. The Bible said God saves you by judgment. That's what the Bible said. And you're saved by the deeds of the law as to the spirit of those deeds. Whereas if you transgress one tiny bit of the law, you're guilty of all. So every jot and tittle has to be fulfilled. And inasmuch as we're not able to do that, Jesus did it for us. And in that he did it, then he is now within me, and it's not me living but him. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So then that means that I fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Let's give the Lord a hand. Body of the Lord, members in particular, heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So like I say, that affects me, and I don't know just exactly where we'll go because we done took up a great part of our time here. And that always affects me because I get grieved because I see the cunningness and shrewdness of Satan. And the Bible said we're not ignorant of his devices, and I see how he so cunningly robs the people. And the reason he does it is because you don't pray. And the reason he does it is because you don't fast. And the reason he does it is because you don't study the word. And the reason he does it is because you're not spiritual minded. All day long you're thinking on natural things, doing natural things, ambition toward the world and the natural things of life. And when you come to church, you come into a religious air in that we're singing and praising the Lord. Like it was with Saul over there. See, to play on the harp, David play on that harp. He was just as religious as anybody else. He could prophesy. He'd get into that atmosphere like the reflectors of today, believers, but don't have the Spirit of God. See, and he prophesied, and what happens to you, you come into this thing. You get like a half-breed. You come into this thing, you reflect this thing, and you're very religious, but just as soon as that word starts cutting, just the least bit of reproving, just as quick, then it shows up that you don't have the Spirit of God. I know sometimes little babies, they get out of sauce, and I try to bear with my little ones. But you get out of sauce, them that's been here for years, which proves that you've never been born again. I was speaking to some men this evening about that very thing down at the multipurpose building. See, they come into my presence, one or two of them sitting there, and after a while I'll fill one spirit. I check it out, and you ain't been born again. She's not been born again. He's sitting in my presence. Because just as sure as I say certain things, he's on the defensive, and then his spirit is offense. It's offensive to me. Like Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." And this is real bad. All right, so I'm trying to talk to you that are believers like this. If you are sincere believers, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? See, what makes it so bad, it's like I'll have somebody here, maybe they're a little bit older and they've been here a little bit longer. All this can fit me or my wife or my children or my friends or my neighbor, my relatives, you or your children or whatever. And that feeling is, yep, I know who he's talking to. Now I don't quite agree with him, you know. But that feeling is, I don't think it's all that sincere anyway. And I just don't see it like that. But see, that person usually is one that don't have salvation. Anytime you judge wrong, you couldn't have salvation if you make that a habitual thing. See, you can't have salvation. Folks, let me tell you something. You can't go around Aaron and Aaron and Aaron and having the Spirit of God. You can't do that. I don't know how people get it. You know that you repent, come to God, and you backslide, and repent, and come to God, and you backslide. You couldn't possibly do that. It's not possible. The Bible said, God hath not given us the spirit of error. When you blat out curse words, or you blat out temper, or you act these evil ways of jealousy and contrariness, and you boisterously rise up with rebellion, with stubbornness, just plain stubbornness. The Bible said that rebellion, idolatry, stubbornness, witchcraft, these things are one and the same. Which means that it is a demon spirit, whether it's stubbornness or whether it is witchcraft itself. It is idolatry. It is idolatry. See, it's demon spirits. And the little foxes, as you call them, spoil your vines because you make allowance for the little things where you wouldn't the others. When I get up here to preach, you don't have to have a spirit on you as far as rebelling. Just the fact that you're carnal, as I said the other night, troubles me. It's a pressure to me. It's a resistance to the Holy Spirit. It's a carnal mind that is enmity with God. Just the fact that you're automobile-minded, house-minded, money-minded, naturally-minded, buying, selling, eating, drinking, passions, thoughts of whatever it might be, as to carnality. That is carnality. That is death. That is the mind. You've got those kind of thoughts. That's the mind. That's death. That's enmity with God, because death is God's enemy. And when I move over the congregation, my mind begins to move over the congregation. If I come here in the mind of the Lord, then it surveys just like an x-ray. And it's so grievous to me. And the Bible said that's not profitable to you to grieve the minister. See, that's not profitable. If he gets grieved, if he doesn't say anything about it, you're fortunate. I'm a preacher that tells you about it. But what if I didn't tell you about it? I'd still be just as grieved. And you do that regular with that carnal mind of yours and that reasoning of yours, that resistance of yours, then you're in trouble with God. You watch what I'm telling you. For unbelief, for these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want to be obedient to the faith. When you come in here, realize that you're in the house of the living God and that God himself is here. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why do you come here? Who would be so ignorant as to come here if they didn't believe God was here? See, I would think you more ignorant than ever before if you come here and don't believe God's here. And if you do believe that this is the house of God and you do believe that God's here, I would think you ever so ignorant to come and not behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. The Bible said that you should know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And you have to remember that God in Jesus Christ perceived their thoughts and said, why does thoughts arise in your heart?
If God's here, then that means that He knows your thoughts. And that means that when you come in to the gates of this house, you should come into the presence of God with thoughts of thanksgiving. Because you serve God with your thoughts. The Bible said our thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another. And of course, that was the things I wanted to talk on tonight. But I'm a little bit grieved over it, like I said, because I've done use up so much of my time. I can't, if I get into it, I get about middle ways, and then the devils and the demons start working on them people that are carnal minded, and they cross up everything to hinder it or cause me to stumble and stagger or get halfway through it, and then I can't finish it, and then it goes on tape. See, and here you was carnal the last time you come back, you're still carnal. See, there's a line in the street. Can't get straight. Can't get it straight. Can't get it straight. All right, so then I'm still preaching at you, exhorting you really. As I say, then it makes me reluctant to get started. If the saints of God today was as the saints of God yesteryear, and they really come to church, then I'd have plenty of time. I could talk to you for an hour and then preach to you the rest of the night, all night long, like Paul did. See, but people don't do that unless the persecution comes. The persecution comes, the trouble comes, the woe comes, and then they'll stay all night. I've had it when the tornado season was here and the tornadoes was coming, Dale. I didn't have nobody that wanted to leave. They didn't hurry to leave. They'd stay here and stay here and stay here and stay here. Somebody said, well, bless God, this is a different day. Well, you're going to find out that this is a different day. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And trouble is on the way to your house. It's going to come over and visit with you. I said that here a while back and already it's doing it. It's going to come over to your house. It's going to come over to America. Just like George Washington seen in his vision. It's going to come to America. He saw it come to America in his vision. I've seen it coming. Others have seen it and the Bible teaches it. And it's going to come. You can be sure. And you're right on the verge of it now. I was just telling somebody today that here it hasn't been but a few months back. I said, folks, I said, the killer bees that was brought over from Africa or somewhere into South America, brought across the sea, they experimented with them and then some of them escaped and they couldn't recover these lost bees. And it was said then, and I told you about it, that they are moving up toward your country and that eventually they would come here. And when they come, it would be problems. Yesterday in the papers, Brother Taylor and I traveled over in Tennessee. We started in a restaurant, and there was the paper with a picture of a bee and a man that had been stung X amount of times down in Brownsville, Texas, where we preached down in that area. Some of you have been down there. Some of you got loved ones down there that's doing a little missionary work in that area. I think Brother Jerry Whitlow was talking about going down in McAllen. Down, it's not too far away. Okay, now, the killer bees have moved in, just like they said it was coming. They're coming. And, of course, a man got stung by them. He thought that it was honeybees stinging him. And then they realized it was the killer bees. And I think they were able to save the man. I'm not sure. At least at that time, they had saved his life up to that point. But the killer bees are coming. That's one of the few little things that's headed for you. Like when God took and blowed the locusts in with a great wind, just blowed the locusts in so they consume every green thing. See, all He's got to do is give a little puff of wind or whatever. From out of the coast, there comes winds blowing in this direction anyway. And a tornado or anything just sweeping like that, blow them all over you. See, and what are you going to do? The careless mothers of today don't even know where their children are at half the time. And besides that, if you watch them ever so careful, what are you going to do? These little things look, I think, something like a little honeybee, and they're flying around. What's going to happen to your child? Somebody said, bless God, ain't nothing going to happen to my child. You know, I can be as hard as I want to. But that ain't the way it is, folks. You're fortunate that God ain't let something happen to them already. It's been by our prayers, day and night, and by the prayers of God-fearing people, that your baby isn't dead already, and your loved ones isn't dead already, and you're not dead already, and that you're not in a terrible circumstance already. That's the only reason you got any prosperity.
See, just because of prayer. And now these things are coming in. What are you going to do? When that little one is stung, if these things keep moving in. They said a number of months ago it was coming. They're here, just like they said. It wasn't a fable. People didn't pay much attention to it even when I said something about it. But the thing is, they're here. Now, what are you going to do when you find your little one dead out there in the yard? Oh, somebody said, well, it never happened to mine. I'll guarantee you won't keep him in the house. There ain't no way you can keep him in the house. And then besides that, it might not be him. It could be any one of us that they might sting. Hasn't been that far back when right out here, somebody afraid of yellow jackets and whatever hit a nest of yellow jackets mowing the lawn. Jumped off of the lawnmower and it was kind of running wild. I run up there and jumped on it. I knew I'd get stung, but I jumped on the thing and I stopped it. And I got stung so many times until it was unreal. I mean numbers and numbers and numbers of times I was stung. What was it, about 20-something times or what was it? I can't remember. But anyway, they nailed me everywhere. And it was that night, maybe, when I lay down to sleep, it was a horrible nightmare as I tried to go to sleep. The Bible speaks of the time when the locusts are going to sting you. And it's going to be like that as the sting of a scorpion. The torment of a man when a scorpion stings him. And these killer bees are just something that's coming in. The tribulation period is moving in on you. And the Bible said they'll beg for death, but death will flee from them. There won't be any healing medicines. I've said this a number of times. People out in the world, they praise the physicians and they praise the medicine and they praise the hospitals. Folks, that's foolishness. There is no such thing as a hospital and a physician and healing medicine. There is no such thing. God is the only healer there is. God is the only consolation there is. God is the only peace there is. And these people that seem to be brilliant, that's in college, is nothing but a bunch of reflectors that's reflecting the mercy of God while the blood is on the seat of atonement. And that mercy as to the understanding and wisdom is not coming from college. It's coming from the church. And because there's blood on the seat of atonement, God is making the allowance to have a healing medicine, to have a hospital and machinery as to x-rays. And there is among them a few people as to are God-fearing and would like to be decent if they could get around the corruption. But it's all swallowed up into corruption and Satan has boycotted it and made a money machine out of it and he's turned it into lasciviousness for his own gullible gain to wreck and to ruin and to rule and subject everybody to corruption that tries to get any benefit from it. And God has only allowed it for the sake of them people that they might continue as the world might go on for your sake. For your sake. Because you haven't been changed in your body yet. And because of that, he has to allow something until you can develop and get more and more into the faith of Christ, understand the faith of God and walk by faith in the things of God. And because of the hindrance in the lives, then this brings the problem. This brings the problem. When we're supposed to be going on to perfection, doing everything we can through fasting, through prayer, not to get righteous, but to subject this body to the godliness that is within us or to the righteousness that is within us, that the faith of Christ in eliminating the condemnation from our heart may have the perfect confidence that we have that wonderful healing virtue, and that the Bible said God has called us to virtue and to glory. And the virtue is the healing and the power of Almighty God. So then, there is no such thing as them having anything out there. And just as quick as the church light goes out, the Bible said gross darkness as to intellectual ignorance from their colleges and schools, it will swallow them up. And the Bible said there'll be no healing medicines. They won't have any understanding to even create or make or put together anything that would be a benefit for the people. They won't be able to do anything. They may look real creative now, but they won't be able to do anything. They won't have any knowledge
as to doing anything. And the Bible said their entire kingdom shall be filled with darkness, which is intellectual ignorance. And they'll literally gnaw their tongues for pain. They'll curse God and they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. And they'll beg for death and God won't even let them die as to get a relief. If they knew anything about medicine, if they knew anything about the hospital, if they had any place of healing, why is it when they're gnawing their tongues for pain that they don't go to it and find the relief? Why is it that the Bible teaches that they'll be smitten with sores from the top of their head to their feet and yet they don't find any healing? Why? Why don't they find healing? Why don't they go to the hospital? Because there is no such thing. God is the healer. God is the only one that can help you. Whether he does it as to say unto the prophet, take the fig, put them on the balls, or whether he pours in the oil of the wine, or whether he binds up the wound, or whatever he does it, it's God. Always remember, it's God. I will read here in Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 14th verse, and maybe later we'll get back to the Revelation and try to explain this, which is so beautiful, which you need. This is one thing that you need. There's probably plenty of people in the world can explain it. Probably plenty of people can preach it. And maybe you've already heard it, maybe a dozen times. But I have never heard it. In traveling around the world, I've never heard it. I've heard a lot of preachers, I've never heard it. I read the Bible many times, I never understood it. I read it many times. I never understood it. But there came a day when God gave me an understanding heart. I asked him to give it to me. And I understand it very thoroughly and very beautifully. As a matter of fact, Brother Taylor, this is some of the things that I was talking to you about yesterday. Sure. So, these things are needful to you. And the man that understands these things is going to be triumph. He's going to be victorious. He's going to be able to handle the situation. But the people that don't understand these things will depend upon somebody. They'll be dependent upon something because they will never, never, never have success in God as to that success that we need as a son of God to administer the word and to do what God has called us to do. But in that I can't get into it tonight, let's read in the book of Romans. I could have. The atmosphere was excellent. I could have, but Satan was very careful to make sure that somebody would hinder tonight to stop this. Romans, the 14th verse in the 6th chapter. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now listen to the 19th verse. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, I can tell you that that is a deep, deep subject. It is a deep, deep mystery. And I've never heard it explained in my life. Like I said, many people might could explain it. They might know about it. They might have known about it before I was ever born in the world. I've never read a book on it. I never heard of it. I never known of it. But I do know in this hour that God gives the understanding of it because he gave it to me. And somebody will say, well, I guess then you're the only one that knows it. I don't know. I'll let you figure that out. Let's everybody stand together. I just told you what I understood.
There may be a lot of people that know it.
I'm not here to tell you what I know or don't know in the sense of disputing as to say I know and somebody else don't know. I'm just here to tell you what God has shared with me, and to them that want to know or care or believe in what I say, I'll share it with them to the best of my ability. All right, now folks, this is good for you tonight. I want you to judge this tonight. Now you that wanted to go home early, looks like you're going to get to. But you didn't get a message, did you? And yet you did get enough to take care of you. But you didn't get a message. That's what you wanted. Some of you wanted to come and just go. So the Lord obliged you. Some of you wanted to get upset because I said something about the youth. All right, now you see the seriousness of what the youth did. They kept you from getting the message tonight. They kept you from getting the message. You wanted to stand with them that are in error, so God obliged you. He allowed you to do whatever you wanted to do. Some of you wanted to resent, find fault, didn't want to blend in, and wanted to be hypocritical about it to make it look like everything was well. And the youth, I can say this to the youth, you that are guilty, you that do these things, you that act up, they tell me in this area up here, they come and tell me with a regularity. They say this is a horrible place that we can't set up there. I said it is a continuation of a problem. Whereas I hope it's thinned out a little and shifted around a little bit and a whole lot better. But they tell me it's a horrible situation continually. See, but you, it might be good for the youth to know this, you succeeded in doing what you allowed the devil to do. So he used you to stand in the way of sinners and to sit in the seat of the scornful, and to be careless and unconcerned. And because he did that, then you have that thing of looking forward to that you'll get a visitation from God because of your foolishness and not behaving yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. So you that thought wrong, you that acted wrong, you that did not submit, as the Bible said, submit yourself to the ministry, he watches for your soul. Then you gave the proof tonight of not being his sheep. So you see, it's narrowing down, little flock. Straight is the gate. Few there be that find it. Strive to enter at the straight gate. Many shall try and not be able. The righteous, not somebody, the righteous, not church members, the believers, the righteous, the Bible said, shall scarcely be saved. Scarcely, they say. The righteous. You know, we get that feeling that we're just going to bountifully bounce into heaven because we're such a fine person, we've done whatever. Folks, let me tell you, if you are found righteous, you will scarcely make it in. And the Bible said concerning you and I to pray, not sometimes during the night or all night long, but it said to pray always, day and night, to meditate in his laws, to where there's not one thought of yours left. In casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to where it's not you living but him living. And that way, when you have given your body a living sacrifice completely as to holy, holy, godly, but he's speaking of holy completely unto God, he said, then you've done a reasonable service. You haven't done anything outstanding then. If you've given your body a living sacrifice of your substance, of your mind, of your strength, of your desire, of everything that you are, you've just done a reasonable service. And that's all. So then the killer bees are on their way. The locusts are on their way. They'll be turned loose out of the bottomless pit. Even these bees coming from the dark continent of Africa. I made the statement, your problem, one of your great problem of power is going to come out of Africa because it's symbolic of the bottomless pit of darkness. And even Washington, when he saw this dark angel fly through the heavens, if you'll check back, he saw as it was, he went down into the waters there as to the sea. He picked up the waters. He took them and he sprinkled them over Europe and out of that come little puffs of clouds. Evidently, Washington, in the natural, looking into the spiritual, saw the angels who are spirits, and he saw the move of God at that hour as a spiritual thing, and that was to say that he saw the little puffs of cloud, which indicated the spirit of the people rising up in groups. And it was shown to him as the spiritual part of it. And with this, they moved in on America. And even though America apparently covered from it, all of a sudden, the dark angel, which indicated Satan, went back and picked up more water. And this time it had to do with Europe and Africa. And out of Africa moved this horrible thing that started moving toward America. And as it did, it was coming together, and as they were going to have an all-out thing as to killing and whatever, there was a bright angel came down, as Washington said. And when this angel came down, he had the Union wrote across here and was carrying a flag as to the Republic. And got in between them and finally stopped the battle and said, "Ye be brethren," and stopped it. But folks, there's bad times coming. Bad times. So how often should we pray? All night long or all day long? He said, pray always. Pray why? Somebody said, "I'm already a Christian." Pray why? He said, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. That's why you should pray. Pray. You are on the earth. Them things is coming on the earth. You pray that God will get the church out of here, or God will do something, or God will get you out of here. If he don't do anything but let you die. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't want to die." Just like I got word today. My wife told me this morning that someone passed away. Passed away, and just before he passed away, he told his wife, said, "I don't want to die." As far as I know, the people hadn't really been trying to live for God, even though they've known about Christianity for a long time. Very prosperous people. See, I'm just saying that after a while, you'll want to die. You don't want to die, you want to get into pain and misery. The right kind of pain and misery. So, "Well, I'm Christian, won't happen to me." That don't mean nothing, folks. You can be one of the best people that ever lived in the world. Satan don't have any respect. He'll hit you just like that. And it's going to take faith in God to keep him off of you or to bring healing and deliverance to you. But you say, "Well, I'd like to dispute that." Well, that's what it's all about. Paul said he disputed the scriptures daily. So there's Brother Dale and others. Y'all can talk to him. They'll dispute with you. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. I don't know when the killer bees will strike. I don't know how long it'll take them to move up from Texas. They used to have a little song when I was a boy. Raised a lot of cotton. Boll weevils was bad. And they had a little song about the boll weevils, how they traveled and wherever they hit. And it was a devastation when they came. Like the locusts, when they hit Egypt, they eat up everything. Those locusts, symbolic of demon spirits. The demon spirits have hit. And Jesus spoke of being a green tree full of sap. But Brother Dale, the locust is about to eat up every green thing. Hardly any life left. Thought about this year, we're having so much rain, everything's so beautifully green. Really symbolic of God bringing in a new harvest and doing a new thing. All right, let's sing together. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross where I first saw the light,
The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you may. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. Can you sing that with me? And I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't hurt him. Turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. Plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his loving voice. Don't turn Jesus away. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. We're not going to hold you long tonight. I had something that I wanted to bring. I really didn't know that I was going to be with you over the weekend. It seemed like the Lord's been dealing with me about some things, and we were off for a little while. And we have to be careful, folks. The Bible said, "Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and they've held thee back from good things." And I don't want my iniquities to hold me back from the good things of God. I'll do anything for God, for his people, anything. I'll humble my heart. I'll bow down. I'll kiss a man's feet. Oh, you wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, I've done it. I'd do anything for the sake of Christ Jesus. Because I want God. I want God to lead me. I want God to help me. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to be used of God. I can't bear the thoughts of not being used of God. I thank God for everything He gives me. The help He gives me. The way He guides me. He loves me. He teaches me. And I thank God for all the many blessings He gives me. But I still want to be used of God. My heart is to be used of God. And the Lord has been good to me. I believe He'll continue to be good to me, especially if I will allow Him to. You are a fortunate people. You are a blessed people, a privileged people, that God would share with you the things that He's sharing. I'm blessed. I'm privileged that He would share with me these things. He said, "Ask of me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not." You might say, "Well, I know a lot, Brother Pike." Yes, but He knows a lot you don't know. "And I will show thee great and mighty things that you know not, if you'll ask of me." And I'm always asking of Him. Day and night, I'm always asking of God. So when you come to the house of the Lord, be ready to hear. Be ready to listen to the word of the Lord. Let the Lord use you. What reason do you have to live in the world if God isn't going to use you? Can you tell me? What good will it do you to be in the world? What good is it for you to even be a human being and be alive if you're not going to be used of God? You come into the world. You waste your time. It's few days and full of trouble. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. It's nothing but pains and miseries and problems and heartaches and woes and fears, frustrations and anxiety. And all you have, you're ravished with passions. And just as soon as your youth is gone, you've used all that up. And then you're ready to be fed to the worms. See, what good is it? Somebody says, "But you can make a lot of money." I know, Solomon said, "and then leave it to a fool so he can squander it." The Bible said God has given to the wicked travail. He's given to them travail. That's all they know, is to try to have businesses, work, put their eyes out with book work, doing the things of the world, trying to make money. All of these kind of things, heaping together treasures for the last days, when the Bible said they'll throw them to the bats and cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them because their gold is cankered. And all of this will be a testimony against them in the last days. And not only that, but God has given them all of the travail and labor that they may heap it together that the righteous might enjoy it. The billionaires got it. But the Bible said there's an uncertain sound in the rich man's ear, afraid somebody's going to take it. He doesn't know what he's got. He can't look at all of it. Other people are over it. The IRS is after it. And he has to lend it to the poor to keep them from eating him like a worm. And you're the ones that ride around in the nice car at his travail and labor. Somebody says, "Well, I have to pay for it." Sad to say that many of us don't pay for it. I'm trying, I'm sure you are. But people in the world today, they use automobiles and cars, houses, whatever. Clothing, they never pay for it. Hospital bills, they never pay for it. Some that's honest, a few that tries to pay for it, but the others don't. But anyway, God's helping us. But folks, if you're not going to be used of God, if you're not going to use your substance for God, I don't know what good it is to you. I was talking to someone the other day about some of their cards, just talking about using them for the Lord. As a matter of fact, Brother Taylor and I had a discussion on this going up the road yesterday. I can't think of anybody that's more ignorant than somebody that gets a bunch of credit cards and hoards them, sets down on them, or gets a little money and hoards it and sets down on it, as we say, having a little security. You know, so much unbelief, they ain't got a lick of confidence in God that He's going to take care of them. They could never have made it to Canaan land if they'd been among the people, because He wouldn't even let them hold over even manner from one day to another. Anything you hold over, whether it's your money or whether it's your cards or whatever for yourself, the worms got into it. They ain't no good to God. God said, worms, Jacob, He said, you're a worm. Thy worm, Jacob. See, you get into it, it becomes selfish, it becomes yours. It becomes your project, your plan, your future, your enterprise. I know, sad to say, there's some preachers the same way. They've let their own self get into their ministry, and it's the worms that's got into the bread, and the Lord will have to throw it all away. The thing is, we're trying to keep the worms out here. We're trying to get fresh manna every day. Every day. I don't know what I'm going to do from one moment to another. I've said this before. I want to repeat it tonight. I believe the problem with the church world today, the ministry today, and the people today, as to the religious people, is they have to have everything mapped out. They have to have everything programmed out. They have to have everything blueprinted out. And by the time they get through with all that, the devil knows all about it, and he's got a demon at every corner to hinder them. Out in the world, not so. They map it out. Because if you're of the world will love you, and the devil will work with you to build his frolic grounds. Because he's the prince of this world. But you go to do anything for God, you got to do it like Abraham. You got to sojourn in a strange country that you don't know nothing about. And indeed, it is a strange country when you get into the realms of faith, because you've never been there before. Adventure out into faith. Life's Christian adventures, we've said. See, and Abraham didn't know what to do. He didn't know when to do it. All he knew was he had to stay right with God and keep his faith right, that when the occasion arose, God would instantly take care of it. And God's man, like the prophet, Elijah and others, Abraham, whoever it might be, they walked by faith, not knowing where they were going, not knowing what they were going to do. Had nothing at all. The apostles, Jesus said, don't take any script with you. Don't take two pair of shoes with you. Just go by faith. I'll provide. Coming from Egypt to Canaan, the Bible said there's not one feeble person among them. Out of 3 million people, their feet never did swell. That's better than we can do today. And none of them went lacking. All of them were in good shape. And God raised up a commonwealth out of that crossing of the wilderness. All because men dared to go by faith into a place that they knew not. They dared to follow God. And folks, when we get to where we quit planning and programizing and wanting to lay up treasures and have everything convenient for us and leaning on the arm of flesh, businesses, and leaning on money and leaning on cards and leaning on everything else, then we'll have the mind of Christ. Then we'll have the Spirit of Christ. But until we do, we don't have the mind of Christ, and we don't have the Spirit of Christ. We have the mind of the world, and we have the love of the world, and we have fears and frustrations. And our whole conviction is on our income or on what we've got as a natural security. We know nothing about faith. And if an occasion arose to where we had to use faith, we wouldn't have a living chance. Wouldn't have a chance. No way. You love the Lord? If you do, let this lady back over here on the side quit scrutinizing me and finding fault. It's because of the love of the world that you do that. You know I'm telling the truth, but you don't like it because you're guilty of some of these things. That's bad, sister. You know better than that. You've been here a long time. You definitely know better. You did that one time before. It liked to cost you your life. Let it be known to you and to the others that I'm not speaking in respect of one. I don't need your feeble cards. I don't need your feeble money. the Lord of heaven said he would supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, not according to what he'd given you. I don't have to take what you got. I got plenty. I have all I need. God takes care of me, has down through the years. I have never went lacking nor wanting in my life. And until this day, since I've been here in the ministry, spending hundreds of thousands of dollars over and over, year after year, I have never, before the living God, ever had a take back. Never. Out of all that we've ever bought or spent, God has paid for these things through faith. I've never had to peddle, peanut brittle, nor sell anything. I let God do what he will. I let them that wants to do what they will. And I let them that are willing to do, do that they might help me. I'm glad the sister's spirit broke over that, and that's good, because you need to be ashamed of those things to think that you're that carnal minded. All right, let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Good people get into trouble, folks, with spirits, and they get carnal minded. I've told my wife a lot of times, I refer to Betty a lot of times, down there in the office, I'd say, Betty, get away from them books, get away from that telephone, get away from this council with these sisters all the time, just sitting around talking about recipes and talking about their troubles and problems and whatever. Pray, study the Bible, keep your mind on God, because you and I are no exception. Paul said, I can preach to others, and if I don't keep unto my body, then I myself will be a castaway, because it doesn't make any difference, folks. Satan is out to get you. When I preach something to you, I'm not preaching something to you to hurt you. I'm preaching something to you because I love you. Therefore, the Bible said, be zealous and repent. Take the thing for the words of life. Don't rebel. Don't fight against me. I can't allow things. I've got to kill those things. If I don't, this campground will be a place of corruption. It'll be a hogwaller. Just think. You stop and think. You men and women alike. Think, in the years that we've been here, at the many times that Satan's tried to penetrate this shield and tried his very best through the elders and the youth to turn this thing into corruption. And that even some of the elders that I have here that are supposed to be loyal to me has got so upset and hostile toward me because I said something against corruption and it hit their children. And they was willing to lose their salvation to pounce on the preacher, because they didn't like what I said, because it reflected their children. You ought to be ashamed to even call yourself a child of God, to even think like that, let alone to practice it. Abraham took his son and laid the son on the altar for the satisfaction of God, and the word of God can't even help clean your family up, or the preacher can't say anything that reflects your family without you getting all full of hostility and those kind of things. How can you say that you're relative to God? You're not even relative to God. All right, so we're going to sing this little chorus together.
And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. And I'll give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. And I'll ask Brother Roger, if he will, to come and dismiss us.
Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give him glory.
Listen, young folks, don't do away with your virtues of life. He's called us unto virtue. That's what brought God to Mary and what brought God to men of old. They were pure, virtuous people.
Add to your faith virtue. And don't do away with your talents, as to give your talents to the world and your desires to the world, to go a-whoring after the world and these people that are filled with malice, with self-envy, strife. They're murderers, they're liars, they're adulterers, they're fornicators, they're cheats, they're swindlers, they're gossipers, they're backbiters, they're demon spirits in human bodies that love the world, and Satan has raised them up with a great attraction, and God has allowed it, so that they will draw all that don't belong to God after them. He said in the last days he would gather them into bundles. And when somebody like Elvis Presley comes up, that's drawing a bundle. When the Beatles come up, they're drawing their bundle. When the different things of the world come forth, whether it's as the social benefit of social people, of businesses, or clubs, whatever they might be, they're drawing their bundle. They're all getting together in their little bundle. And the Bible said God would gather them into bundles, and then he would cast them into the fire. And so then God allows Satan to make them glitter and glamorous, fills them with glitter and glamour, so they'll sparkle and they'll draw the residue after them as to those that are not children of God. But at the same time, he said, I will send forth my angels. Be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. I will send my angels, and they will gather my elect from the four winds of the earth. They will gather them from the four winds of the earth. And God has sent forth. He has sent forth. And they're gathering. If you will, please pay attention while I'm trying to minister up here in the audience as to the closing of the service. You can talk and whisper, visit later. Remember, this is the house of God. You'll bring a curse on yourself. I understand that sometimes you may have to say something that pertains to God or an emergency, but otherwise you'll bring a curse on yourself. Don't think I'm just talking. I'm telling you before the living God. These things grieve me, and it's not profitable for you to grieve the Spirit. And the Spirit within me gets grieved, and then I get grieved. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He said, you should know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And when he's talking, he's trying to reach souls. I wouldn't be up here if it wasn't for God. Would I be up here? Why didn't Elvis Presley do this while he was living? He was famous. He could have reached millions and millions of people. Why didn't the Beatles do this? Why didn't many others out there that's drawing millions after them today, why don't they do this? You don't do this unless God sends you. I'd have been just like all the rest. There ain't no difference in people. But he had mercy on me. Paul, the apostle, did he do this because of him? The Bible said that he was a chief of sinners as to what he said of himself, that he wasted the church of God, persecuted it, had people killed that was Christians, being vainly puffed up by his understanding. See, I'm here because he sent me. And if he sent me, then he'll require it of my hands. And if he sent me, he'll require it of you, in that whether you listened or did not listen, and how that you took heed or did not take heed. All right, once together, again now. And I will praise.